right now.
Does. It's a little too warm. Acts chapter 2. It's going to get hotter. Amen. That's for sure. Before we get started into our text tonight, I mentioned this morning, maybe you've heard this, the great sacrifices that the 56 men who signed our Declaration of Independence endured and made to stand for our freedom. Now, there are many who would like, I don't say there's many, there's a very vocal few who would like to erase our history. And there are some things that as a nation we ought to be ashamed of in our history, and I think we should repent of and call sin, sin. But I think overall God has blessed us with freedom that far surpasses anything, at least in the modern world. But whatever happened to the signers of the Declaration of Independence? You young people, by the way, I was going to give a testimony before I get into this. I was so thrilled to take these young men out canvassing with me today and handing out gospel tracts. I want to thank you, men, young men, for coming with me today. Amen. Y'all did a great job. And I know you didn't do it just for the Slurpees or Slushies or whatever you got. Well, maybe a little. Anyway, well, Pastor, he always takes them out for ice cream or something when they go with him. But I'm thankful. Thank you, guys, for coming with me today. Evan, I'm so glad you came to church tonight. Amen. And Junior, I'm glad you got to go with us today. I hadn't seen Junior go with us in a while, but it was a blessing. And I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity I have to hopefully be an influence in our young men's lives. And I want to challenge the men of our church. But we need to set a great example of what a godly man ought to be. What happened to the signers of the Declaration of Independence? They paid a great price. History tells us that five of the signers were captured by the British as traitors. They were tortured and killed. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the army during the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons captured by the British. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships for the War of Independence. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. You say, well, Pastor, what kind of men were they? Well, the 24 of them were lawyers, jurists. Boy, that's a different kind of lawyer than we have today, isn't it? 11 were simple merchants. 9 were farmers and plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence, hear me now, knowing full well that the penalty would be death if they were captured. Carter Braxton of Virginia was a wealthy planter and trader. He saw his ships swept from the seas by the British Navy, destroyed. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and then died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay. Oh, that God would give a statesman like this. His family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him. Poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers or both looted the properties of Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton, all signers. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over his home as his headquarters, his beloved home. He urged General George Washington to open fire and destroy his home. It was destroyed and he died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The British jailed his wife and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and grist mill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Both Norris and Livingston, 2 other signers, suffered similar fates. Such were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution. These were not the wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. These were soft-spoken men of means, education, and in many cases, faith, great faith in God. They had security. They had money. Listen. But they valued liberty more. Standing tall, straight, unwavering, they pledged this from the Declaration. For the support of this Declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This is why we celebrated the 4th of July. To celebrate the independence that didn't come easily, that didn't come just because some people decided one day they were going to have a protest or a riot, but rather great men of faith. And you have to understand the choice they made to stand up against the crown was not a choice made easily. I've studied a little bit about pastors, especially Baptist pastors, trying to understand our heritage and how did they face these things where they had to make a choice to, in a sense, rebel against the government. It was not taken lightly. It was not taken without a whole lot of prayer and understanding of what the will of God would be. And as we face perilous times as a nation, listen to me, Christian, be careful, it's easy to be rebellious. And it ought to break your heart, because that's just naturally inclined. Before you say, I'm taking a stand, I want to challenge you, how much and how often have you bathed it in prayer? It's a sober, sombering thing to take a stand. Y'all got me? You young men got me? Yeah, there's things that I don't like. But we have to be mindful. And we have to do what we do by what? By faith. Whatever you do, do by faith. Don't live in fear. Live by faith. And as we come to Acts chapter 2, I wanted to share that with you. I thought that was a blessing. It's a shame today that you won't. Our schools, now of course our children don't, most of them, you know, are taught well at home by their parents. And even if they go to a government public school, right, their parents spend time at home teaching them, which I'm thankful for that. But even today, you know, history is trying to be erased. But I thank God for men of faith. Men who did what they did because they believed it to be right. And because of that, we have the great freedoms. Because of the grace of God, we have the freedoms we enjoy today. And we're in danger of losing them if we don't look to the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, I want us to go back and I want us to just review a few minutes as we consider the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. We see here I don't call it the birth of the New Testament church. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ Himself birthed the New Testament church. I believe He was the first pastor. He celebrated the first two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism. But I do believe that in the book of Acts, you see the New Testament church taking on that public, all right, ministry. Really going from being simple followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to standing and making disciples on their own with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, we saw how the Holy Spirit came and they were baptized by the Holy Ghost. And we saw how that it's not something we should seek today, but rather the Holy Ghost baptizes all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. He is the earnest of our inheritance. And what we ought to seek, rather than to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, we ought to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a mystical, magical experience. My friends, it's simply yielding ourselves completely to His control. And as we yield ourselves, our will, our heart, our mind, our lives completely to the Holy Spirit's control, as we understand the will of God through the Word of God, we will experience the filling of the Holy Spirit and we will have the power of God on our lives. And that's exactly what took place in Acts chapter 2. If you remember, in verse number 4, and they were all what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. These were Christians who were entirely yielded to the Holy Spirit, and God gave them great abilities, sent to them the ability to speak in tongues, to demonstrate as a sign to the lost Jews that the message given to them by God was of God. And then we see as they go through, people are amazed, people marvel, they hear the preaching, and the gospel certainly was spoken of, but the Bible refers to it that they were describing, they were speaking the what? Wonderful works of God. Now, why did they speak the wonderful works of God? Well, we know that if they hadn't, then the accusation could have been made that what? These men, this power they have was not of God, but of Satan. But we know that Satan would never speak the wonderful works of God. He would never give worship to God. He would never praise God, but rather speak of himself. Be so very careful. Oftentimes you hear of people going around talking about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the filling of the Holy Ghost. My friends, the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit has come, He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. I would challenge anyone that brags or talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, I would say they're not. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to talk about Himself. He's going to bring forth what? The wonderful works of God. And so we see this take place, and as God has now gathered a crowd there in Acts chapter 2, and boy, He has got everybody's attention. And if you remember, it probably was anywhere between 200 and 500,000 people gathered in Jerusalem for that day of Pentecost, only 50 days since the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, since the Passover. And all these Jews are gathered there, not believers, believers in the Jewish religion, all are gathered there at this feast. And God brings their attention and He has them focus on a preacher. My friends, I want you to understand that the work of God and the revival of the Holy Spirit is not done through signs and miracles. It is what? It comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Now today, we've got a lot of folks don't really want to handle preaching. I feel bad sometimes. I apologize for preaching too long. We get people, new people come to our church and well, I'll preach for an hour, hour 15. I feel bad because I know folks aren't used to it. They're used to the 25 minute, you know, little ditty. Preaching. Listen. Preaching. Amen. I'll get some fireworks in here. I'll get your attention. All right. Preaching. And God brought the attention of these 500,000 Jewish people together and He focused them on a preacher by the name of what? Peter. Peter stands and he begins to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins to describe how that Jesus of Nazareth indeed is the Messiah, the one promised of God. If you remember, if you go back to our text and just in review, and I challenge you, if you weren't here last week, feel free to jump online and listen to last week's message. In verse number 14 through verse number 21, Peter explains the meaning of all that's taking place, the meaning of Pentecost. He says this was promised of old by the prophet Joel, that when this age, the age of the Messiah, starts, God is going to send great signs and miracles. And that's what you're observing. And he says, who's the Messiah, you might ask? Listen. Look at verse number 23 or 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. If you could imagine with me, Apostle Peter, the man of God, describing and standing and in boldness with courage, proclaiming the truth of God's Word, standing in front of the very people who just 50 days ago cried out with their fist outraged, crucify Him! Crucify Him! He stands up with boldness given to Him through the power of God, says, ye men of Israel, hear what I'm going to say. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. I love how he describes him as Jesus of Nazareth. Throwing it back in their faces, of course, Nazareth, Galilee, the area that Jesus was from, was not the place that you'd want to be known from. It's sort of a backwoods country sort of place. He says, all you religious folks, all you high-fluting folks, the Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. The country carpenter that you mock. He's the one that God sent. And then he begins to describe and to reveal to the nation of Israel, to those gathered there, how it's true, how it's obvious. And if you look at these things, that Jesus is the Messiah. Number one, you see it through his life, don't you? In verse number 22, he says he was a man approved of God among you. I mean, God showed his approval in front of you. How? Through miracles, wonders, and signs. Which God did. And throughout this text, throughout this message, and by the way, one of the most important messages of the Bible, sermons in the Bible, the very first preached by a man other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God did everything. God empowered the Lord Jesus to do the miracles that He did. He was approved by God. The very dove, Holy Spirit of heaven, descended upon Him. And you heard the voice from heaven, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. Number two, not only His life, but His death. Verse 23, He being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He making it clear to those gathered, the very, very ones that thought that they were the ones that determined that Jesus was going to die. He said, no, God allowed it. God planned it. You were just a pawn. Now, it doesn't remove their responsibility. They still made that choice to what? Murder the Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes that going on, verse 23. Ye have taken, and by what? Wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said, you killed him. The one approved by God, the one sent by God. You murdered him. You crucified him like a common criminal. He hung there, and the Romans, the Gentiles, you used them to raise him up on a cross, and you shed innocent blood. Well, he said, Pastor, man, what else? Well, thirdly, he's the Messiah as seen through not just his life and his death, but what? His resurrection. And this is where he spends a majority of his time. Look up here. You got a Bible? Get you a Bible. Brother Robert, maybe you can get one of my young men a Bible there. That way they can follow along. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. I love this. Get this next phrase. Because it was what? Not possible that he should be what? Holy. He says, man, you guys thought you won. You guys thought you had this squared away. You thought, and you had been conspiring for the 3 years that he ministered. You were conspiring his death. But even though you killed him, it wasn't possible that death could hold him. He couldn't. And guess what? Verse 32. Remember, God did the works. God delivered him to death. Who raised him up? Y'all see it? Acts 2:32. One of you young men. Who raised Jesus up? God raised him up. God sent him. God delivered him into your hands and you killed him. God said, you ain't winning. And he raised him up. He's alive. The one promised of old, the Messiah sent for your salvation. You killed, God raised him. And to understand and to remember that man, the natural man, is at opposite ends of God's purpose.
God is trying to work a wonderful thing. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son. And you're working against Him. You thought that you were not good and religious and that you met all the rules and that you had God's approval on you. I'm here to tell you, Jewish folks, God approved of him and disapproves of you. You're on the wrong side of this deal. These folks had a form of godliness, and how true that is today with most people. They walk around in their religion. They walk around in their good works. They have this form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, as Paul describes to Timothy. He tells us as Christians, from such turn away. And I'm going to say this from this morning. I want to remind you that salvation that doesn't change you, that salvation that doesn't give you a new life and totally change you into a new creature is not biblical salvation. We got a lot of folks walking around claiming the name of Jesus Christ, but they still go into the same bars, they're still drinking the same liquor, they're still looking at the same pornography, they're still going to the same places and hanging around the same friends. I'll tell you this, that's not what my Bible teaches. Amen. Any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And yes, there's a process of sanctification, of separation from the world and unto God. But I'll tell you this, someone who can persist in their sin, persist in their worldliness, persist in their ungodliness, is not a Christian. Amen. Well, you say, that's judgmental. Hey, man, or I'd rather stand up here, preach the truth, warn people of the fact that without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. Without a biblical salvation, that's where you're going. You say, are you preaching work salvation? No, sir. I'm preaching true salvation. Amen. I don't got to work my way to heaven. I'm justified by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that you and I can do to gain God's favor. You could go to church every time the doors are open. You could give $1 million a year to the church. You could go and do everything that you're supposed to do, and none of it will gain you favor with God. What you need is you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. You need to come to a place, repentance, and we'll look at that here in a minute. The gospel is this, that you are dead in trespasses and sins. You deserve hell. You've broken God's law. Every one of them you've broken. And because of that, you are condemned. Amen. He that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Sentence is passed. You're headed for hell without the Lord. But the Bible tells us this, that God in His love, God in His mercy, God in His compassion sent His Son Jesus Christ to this earth, lived a perfect sinless life, and then at 33 and a half years old was raised up on the cross, nails driven into His hands, thorns shoved upon His face, and blood running down. He died on that cross for your sin and my sin. Amen. And He paid the price. He paid the penalty. And any favor you and I get with God is through Jesus Christ. He paid it all. Amen. His righteousness imputed upon me, justifying me, right? Redeeming me. But true salvation will change you. That's what I'm saying. Jesus describes it as what? It's the new birth. Being born again. Amen? Entirely of God. You can't will yourself to be born. You can't work your way into being born. It just is. And so Peter describes how that Jesus came, He lived, He died, He resurrected, and because of that we see His power, and from that a promise to us and a purpose for our lives. And we recognize, we see, and I'm going to go quickly, he gives David's prophecies of the resurrection. David here prophesying of the fact that the Messiah would die and be raised again, not speaking of himself. Starting in verse number 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see what? Corruption. promised of old, God said, I will raise him from the dead. And the Jews gathered there that day knew what David was talking about. And he said, the one you killed fulfilled this prophecy. The prophecy of that coming Messiah. He has risen. This Jesus hath what? God raised up. Whereof we are all witnesses. You got to understand that for 40 days, he just ascended. 40 days he was seen. He walked around. At one time he was seen by 500 as proof that he was risen. You don't think the Jews gathered there? They're filtering in. Could you imagine what it was like? Hey, did you hear what happened? We killed this guy. But people say he's alive. That tomb we put him in, it was empty. I went and I saw there was nothing there. The stone was rolled away. Can you believe? Peter says, that Jesus? The one that's been the topic? God raised him up, whereof we are all witnesses. You know it to be true. Fourthly, he's the Messiah, not just because of his life, his death, his resurrection, but because of his exaltation. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye what? Now see and hear. He's the Messiah, not just because of the great works that he did, approved by God, through the power of God, not just because of his death, not just because of his resurrection, but the fact is, he ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is alive. And he's not just alive. He's in charge. And he's just waiting for that day when the Father hands him the title deed of the earth because he bought it with his blood. He's waiting for that day when every soul shall appear before him and judge. He's the Messiah. And he has sent the Spirit. The Spirit, he says, that all of you saw. Those tongues, those miracles, God did it. Jesus sent the Spirit. Now we get to the response. Verse 37. I'm skipping the prophecy of David there, but it's good stuff too. But verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were what? Pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I want to place, if you can, for a moment, place yourselves in the shoes or the sandals, so to speak, of those standing there that day, hearing that question. What a great question they ask. If what you say is true, Peter, and we are convinced, we are pricked in our hearts that all that you're telling us is right, what can we do? Oh, think with me, my friends. Why are they asking this question if you place yourself? What had they just done? What had they done, David? They killed Jesus. They asked this question because they had crucified, not just murdered, not just sent an assassin, but had crucified him. One of the most terrible, painful deaths. Torturous deaths known to man. Bloodthirsty. They rejoiced as they saw him hang on that tree. They delighted in it. Peter just gets done telling them what. The one in whose death you rejoiced in, the one in whose death you delighted in, he's the one you've been waiting for thousands of years. And you killed. Not just.
killed him. You crucified him. And he's alive. And he's seated at the right hand of God. Now, what would be your response? Uh-oh. Right? You realize you've done something real stupid? You kids ever feel that way? Oh. Magnify that times 1,000 because they had done what they'd done against who? An almighty God. It wasn't like they messed up against a friend or they messed up with their parents. They messed up with who? God. They killed. They killed God's Son. So when you read verse 37, think of it. Read it in your mind this way. Well, what do we do? I imagine as they're gathered there. What do we do? What do we do, Peter? Oh no! Pricked in their hearts, knowing what they'd done, they asked the question and they crucified the living Messiah done by them, and they what? They know they are going to face God's wrath. There was a fear of judgment. Today we lack a basic key element in our world, in our nation, in our communities, in our churches, and that is a proper fear of God. And I've heard preachers say, well, it's sort of a, it's like a respect. If it was respected, say respect.
That's right.
And it tells us to honor God, does it not?
Amen.
Oh, my friends. Well, in the Greek, pastor. No, it's fear.
Amen.
Now, as a believer, I have no reason to fear God in a sense, right? That type of fear. And I get what preachers are saying. But for a lost person, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of what? A living God, Hebrews, right? Written to Jews, by the way. Reminding them that, hey, you've tasted of this. You know the truth. You better fear judgment. And in most gospel presentations, we try to steer away from the judgment. Try to steer away from the topic of hell. What people need is a proper fear of God.
Amen.
Judgment is coming. It is appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the what? Judgment! And these gathered there before Peter knew we done messed up. If there's anyone God's going to get in judgment, it's us. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you see that phrase in a little different light now? One of desperation, a cry of mercy. What do I appreciate about Peter's preaching is it was preaching that brought about what? Conviction. They were pricked in their hearts. And oh, today that God would give us more convicting preaching.
Amen.
I appreciate pastors that get up and teach and walk us through the great truths of the Word of God. But oh, that we would have some God-fearing, convicting preaching.
Amen.
How is conviction brought about? Pastors through great illustrations. Pastors through a dynamic delivery. Hebrews 4:12.
You know what the Scripture is, don't you? For the Word of God is what? Quick, powerful, sharper than what? Two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what is convicting preaching? Preaching that is centered and focused from the Word of God. Because I cannot convict your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can. Using what? The Word of God. Peter's preaching was convicting because Peter's preaching was what? God-centric and based in the Word of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And what did it do? What was Peter's answer? What shall we do? Peter responded what? Verse 38. Repent! Repent! You realize there's no salvation in conviction. Just feeling bad, just being pricked in one's heart, knowing that one is wrong, knowing that one faces the judgment of God does not bring salvation. It's simply a sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. I've had that happen many times in my home, my kids feeling badly that they got caught. Feeling badly that they're going to have to face some judgment. But lacking what? Repentance. These Jews, they were afraid of punishment, but they had to go further than that. It had to be more than just a sorrow over what I'd done. There had to be a willingness to turn from sin. To change one's mind about sin, about their false religion, about their what? Idols. Simply trembling in godly fear and the fear of hell, that is only the beginning. There must be a turning to Jesus Christ. True repentance always results in one forsaking sin. You say, oh, Pastor, are you preaching that one has to give up their sin, that they have to quit their sin? You know if you've been here long enough. No. You have to stop sinning before you can be saved. No. But you best have a mind and heart change about it. What I'm saying to you is someone who's living in immorality can't say, I want Jesus, but I want my immorality too. It doesn't work that way. They've got to see it as wicked, sinful, and in their mind and heart be willing to. To admit before an almighty God that I deserve hell, that my way is the wrong way, every part of my way is the wrong way, because there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Repentance is recognizing that. And saying, I don't want my way anymore. I don't want my immorality. I don't want my drunkenness. I don't want my pornography. I don't... All of it. All of it is against you, God. It's evil and it's wicked and it's sinful. And it's causing me to go the wrong way. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that ultimately results in a change of life. You know, a lot of times we bring the gospel to people and we share with them the good thing. The good thing is this, that God wants them to have heaven, that God wants them to be saved. And we hook them in and say, hey, do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yes. And that's what's happened is we've created a multitude of false professions. And that's why we have so many tares among the wheat. Realize this, numbers is not an indicator of spiritual success. Jesus had what? 12. After 3 years of divine ministry, He had what? 120. And even in throughout His ministry, there were often times where He would preach hard truths, and what would happen? People would turn. Because it was too hard. Right? And I'll tell you this. The more evil and wicked the world becomes, and the more entrenched false religion becomes, and the more people turn to teachers having itching ears, you know what's going to happen?
You're going to see more and more of it.
And throughout the Scriptures, throughout the book of Acts, you see this talk about repentance. God commands men everywhere to what? Repent. There is no salvation apart from repentance.
Now imagine if you were, if you would with me, you're one of these Jews gathered there that day of Pentecost. They are locked into this beautiful, glorious religious ceremonies and circumstances, aren't they? All the right accoutrements and all the beautiful uniforms and ceremonies and feasts, and man, they had it going. I mean, 500,000 people gathered for this feast, this Pentecost. They, as a nation, they've decided that Jesus is a blasphemer, that He's a liar. He's been killed. What is Peter really saying to them? If you want to remove God's wrath from your life, you need to repent. You need to turn your back on all of this. You need to turn your back from that past life, what Judaism means to you. You must what? Not just turn your back on Judaism and all the religious ceremony and everything you've known for your whole life, but you must also do what? Embrace and celebrate Jesus of Nazareth as your Messiah. That's a big pill to swallow. Repent! He says. Kiss it goodbye. Turn around. Repent. Embrace the Messiah. And essentially this. Everyone you know, your family, your whole nation, will see you as a traitor. And you'll be dead to them. Do you get what Peter's saying? A lot of times we just read the words. And we don't really dig into what's actually being said. What Peter's asking these people to do is something significant. Repent, he says. And then he says, and be what? Baptized. Now, a lot of times, those who are legalists, those who believe you must do something to gain God's favor, that's exactly what legalism is. By the way, legalism is not having standards. People say, well, you're a legalist if you believe you should dress a certain way and you should listen to a certain kind of music. No, I'm only a legalist if I believe that's going to gain me favor with God. All the favor I have with God is gotten through Jesus Christ. Nothing I can do, Christine, is going to get me any more favor with God. I'm His child. And it's all through Jesus Christ. I simply want to please Him. I simply want to show Him I love Him. And guess what? I'm going to try to live a life that does that. And that's going to require me to have some standards that are different from the rest of the world. Come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. Come on now, we don't like to hear that kind of preaching nowadays. My dress ought to be different. My music ought to be different. The way I worship ought to be different. If I can go to church with a bunch of lost people and we're all comfortable worshiping the same way, something's wrong. If the music in the church house is no different than the music in the bars, something's wrong. I know that's not popular, but hey, that's not legalism to have scriptural standards. Amen? And convictions. And I'm not going to apologize for it. I know it won't be popular. People, well, that place down there. It's because you don't. Just dig into your book. Dig into the book and figure out what does God want you to do? How are you going to love Him? He says, repent and be what? Baptized. Now, legalists, those who think you can gain God's favor through something that you do, will say that, well, oh, right here, you've got to be baptized. This is an old Church of Christ. The Church of Christ taught what? You've got to be baptized to be saved. Campbellites is really what they were originally known as. They changed themselves to Church of Christ. They're Campbellites.
founded by the name of Campbell. And they said, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to be baptized because water washes away your sin. And they look at this as a proof verse, even though throughout Scripture, right, there's multitudes of Scripture where it just simply says what? Repent. Trust Christ. In fact, in chapter 3, does he not say that? As he's preaching there, in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be what? Converted that your sins may be blotted out. No mention of baptism. So why did Peter put this in here? Why is it recorded this way? Was it a mistake in your Bible? No. There's two things I want you to think of. Number one, the word for is not necessarily to be or to have remission. But rather, it can also be looked at in what way? Because of the remission of sin. And you see that used throughout Scriptures. But number two, I want to go quickly because I'm running out of time. Not only is that the idea there, because of the remission of sins, should you be baptized. But number two, understand this. Peter's preaching to a bunch of Jewish people who, he said, I don't want any secret disciples. You can't go and make a decision in secret and it be good. No, you're going to have to stand for Christ. You're going to have to come out. And you're going to have to show everyone that you have rejected Judaism and you've embraced the Messiah. And the way you're going to do that is through what? Baptism. The same way that you and I do it. Why do people get baptized? Obedience to Christ. And as a public show of what? A profession of faith. Right? Peter here saying, no secret disciples. Charles Ryrie, who was a great preacher and writer, wrote this way. Even today, he said, for a Jew, it is not his profession of Christianity, nor his attendance at church, nor acceptance of the New Testament, but today, even, listen, his submission to water baptism that definitely and finally excludes him from the Jewish community and marks him off as a Christian. When someone gets baptized and they're Jewish, guess what? It's identifying what? I am with Christ. I reject, but I'm publicly rejecting the false teaching of Judaism. When we baptize folks today, we baptize them as a public expression. We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are what? They are showing the world and giving testimony, I want to be united with Christ publicly. And Peter here bringing a message to these people. Listen, it's not enough for you to say a prayer in secret and just go on living how you're living. Repentance will result in what? Public living. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to see. Now I'm going to finish up with this thought. What happened? Verse 41. Isn't it a miracle they just didn't pick up stones and kill him? I've had the opportunity to preach in downtown Seattle. I've had the sodomites and the homosexuals come up and yell at me and curse at me. I've had them come into our church. You remember that, right, Brother Robert? Nasty. It's amazing that they didn't just pick up rocks and kill Peter. It's a miracle. God had something in store here, didn't He? I've had people say, well, you're not one of those hell preaching pastors, are you? Guilty. Man, I can't but preach the truth. What kind of preacher do you want me to be? I got to warn people. You got to preach. I got to preach judgment. I've got to preach the truth. I go out, I just say, you know, well, hey, man, I could be cool and clever and subtle. Be a Jesus freak. Hey, man. Yeah, that pot is cool, man. You heard of Jesus? He'd give you a high.
You laugh. That's the kind of stuff that goes on.
You'll get a lot of results that way.
By the way, you ever get discouraged to see some of these big mega churches? Man, where do they get people? You get people because you just
tone it all down, remove all the judgment and fear. Guess what? Why not? Let's go be religious. I want to prepare you. You know, people are going to come in.
And my prayer is they get saved. But there's going to be a lot of people come in. There's going to be a lot of people you give a gospel tract to. They're going to reject you out of hand.
Because what they want is they want religion, not salvation. Well, what happened here? Is that what happened? Now, when you compare the numbers, it really wasn't that great of a turnout. I mean, you know, some of these preachers get up and say, I saw 1 million people saved.
Peter preached to 500,000 people and 3,000 got saved. Not a great ratio. I mean, 3,000 is a lot.
But out of those 500,000 people, 3,000 came forward and what? Not just prayed a prayer, did they?
They publicly said what Peter says is right. I repent, and Jesus Christ is my Messiah. And I'm going to demonstrate that by doing what? Being baptized.
You know, a lot of times we look at Acts chapter 2 and we get discouraged because we don't see the same great number of converts. Sometimes it takes hundreds and thousands of messages to get one convert. What I love though, unlike the quick prayerism and garbage going on today, all 3,000 got saved, all 3,000 got baptized, and all 3,000 got added to the church.
And I'll tell you this, friends. A lot of churches, they got a bunch of people in the membership rolls, hadn't been darkened. And there's some folks that are in the membership rolls here about ready to get removed. They say, well, they can't come. And I'm not talking about folks dealing with sickness. But listen, I'll tell you this. If your salvation can't get you to church when you're able, bodily able to, guess what? That's a problem. When your pastors come to you multiple times and says, what's going on? I'm going to raise the standard. I said that this morning here. We're in the worship of God. This isn't my church. I want to fade into the background. I don't want this to be Pastor Teasdale's church or Robert's church or anybody's church. I want to be Jesus' church. And we're going to raise the standard. Because we're doing it for Him. This is His body. But what happened here is these folks got saved, they got baptized, they got added to the church. And God did a great work. And I'll tell you this, Faith Baptist Church, and I'm done. We ought to expect great things from God. We ought to pray that God would use us in a mighty way. Now listen to me, it ought to be, and I'm going to start holding you, men, I love you, but I'm going to start holding you accountable. If you're not out witnessing, if you're not outreaching, I'm going to be asking why. It's going to be uncomfortable. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. But guess what? The Bible's called me to provoke you to love and good works. I got to. You're not having family devotions, and I've failed at that often. Ask my kids. I'm going to ask you why. You're spending a bunch of time watching the boob tube, playing video games, out goofing off sports. I'm going to be asking why. Can't get you that soul winning. Can't get you to work party. But boy, we got time to play on the Xbox. We got time to go to the football games and watch. Well, there's no games on TV now, but whatever. We got time to go hunting. Got time to go fishing. We got time for everything else. I love you. God knows I've been there. God knows I've found myself getting where I want to play video games and watch the TV, and I've gotten myself into that place where I've gotten tangled up in the affairs of this world with money. I've admitted, I've confessed my sin to this church. And if you've been here any time at all, you know it. Amen. This last winter, what happened? I believe God chastened me. Amen. I think I got too wrapped up in the money. So I ain't perfect. But God knows we need to raise the standard. Amen?
Amen.
Man, it's quiet. Amen, amen or oh me? I want to see, man, what happened in that book of Acts on that day of Pentecost. That's what I want for Faith Baptist Church. I love it. Was it you that said it, Brother Barry? Or you, Brother Robert? Not growing, you said it. Not growing complacent. That scares me to death about being in this building. I'd rather us meet in a park. Just get rid of this place. If it means we're going to get comfortable and settled and, oh, you know, we've got a place. Get rid of it. What I want is I want what took place in the book of Acts when the men of God and the people of God were filled with the Spirit of God and they preached with boldness and courage and conviction and God did a mighty work. And there were results. What I say, it's not about numbers, but I'll tell you this. My heart's desire is that people get saved, baptized and added to the church, and they get busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope for our country, by the way. Ain't Donald Trump. It ain't whatever goofball politician you like. It ain't Culp, Freed, Inslee, none of these folks running for governor. That is not the answer. The answer is God-fearing Christians who say, what? I've had enough of being lazy. I've had enough of just getting by. I've had enough of being entertained by this world. I'm going to get serious about being a Christian and raising my family and living for Jesus and standing for Him and witnessing for Him. And I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God help me to reach my neighbors, my friends, my family, my community. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's not a prophecy, but I'm just going to tell you what's going to happen. As we get closer to Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate us. As we get bold in our witness, the world is going to hate us. Because guess what? Be like the apostles who, they said of them what? They are turning the world upside down. They're messing everything up. May we be the kind of church that messes it all up for the world. And I don't stand in judgment. Brothers, sisters, young people, listen, you young men, I love you. But I am not content. I'm not content, Devin, that you just grow up, go to high school, and just get a job. You know what I want for you, Devin? I want you to be a God. I want you to be my next deacon in this church. Amen. And if God will, maybe He'll call you to be a preacher. Amen. I don't know. But you know what I mean, David? I don't want you to just grow up and go work at Amazon or some company and just be, you know, just getting along. No, man, I want you to be the next man who stands up behind this pulpit and declares the truth of God's Word, who goes out with me and with other men in the church witnessing to people. We need to be an Acts 2 type of church. And I got to tell you, I see us drifting the wrong way. I love you. I love you. I'm not saying that. You know it. I've been at your houses. I've been with you when you had the marriage problems and the kid problems and you've been in the hospital and your family's a wreck and a ruin and a hurting. I've been there. I've prayed with you. And what I want more than anything is for you to turn out and do something for Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm sorry. I'm not saying this to garner your pity or sympathy. I'm sorry that for many years I've not been a really that great of a pastor. I look back and I regret. I feel like I've wasted some years. I'm more focused than ever. We need to get, this is it. This is the time. Right now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I pray God's spoken to you. I know it's not a typical message tonight. Just got some things burdened on my heart. I feel like the Lord wanted me to share with you. I'm just challenged when I look at Peter and the boldness he had, and man, what God did. I want God to do that for us. But He's not going to unless we're filled with the Spirit. Unless we become a focused, sober of mind and heart. I worry for our young men in our church. What kind of example I'm setting for them, that you're setting for them, brothers. Sisters, whatever God's spoken to you about, I ask you, just bow your head before Him. Make an altar that you see. You're welcome to come to the front. There's an altar up front here. I don't care. Whatever you need to do, you just bow before God. Bow your head and now respond to Him and say, Lord, I've fallen short. I thank You that You're so merciful and gracious, and that even in my failings, You love me. And even in my failings, there's no condemnation. But Lord, I want to do more. I'm not satisfied. I want to do more. I want to show You that I love You. Father, bless this invitation. It's time. Lord, I pray. I ask You to forgive me, Lord. Even this week, I've been inconsistent about family altar. I've gotten lazy. I've got all kinds of excuses. Lord, there's a few times this week where I should have gotten on a gospel track and I didn't. Lord, I don't want this message to come across like I'm upset or angry at any of my brothers and sisters here, but Father, I want there to be a stirring in our hearts. I want Your Holy Spirit to draw us and to convict us, and to challenge us. Because Lord, if we can walk out of this place not having been changed, then why did we come here in the first place? Why are we even here? We need You. So Lord, whatever is hindering us, pray You'd reveal it to us, that You'd surface these things, that we'd have the courage and boldness to repent and get right with You. Make us an Acts 2 kind of church, with men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God and with boldness proclaiming the truth of God's Word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to play. As the piano plays, you take a minute to speak to the Lord. Amen. Go ahead, Andrew. Thank you.
Amen. Let's grow in the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. Lord, thank you for stirring our hearts. Help us to meditate on what was spoken here tonight. Things that have been on our lives, are on our minds, I mean, members of this church. God's working in our lives. Lord, help us to be willing to do our part as servants in the church that you have given us to come and hear the word preached, to serve you, be servants for you, Lord. Help us to step forward. Our pastor's here on earth as a human. But God, you're using him to speak to us, to ask of us to be servants for you. Not of ourselves, not of someone else, to step forward and fill the blank, fill the spot. Help us to see that it's an honor to be a servant for you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to grow in the Word. Start with our families. Have an altar time. Us men, I'm speaking to myself. Step it on faith. Trust in you to use us, Lord, in any way possible. Step out of fear. Step out of our comfort zone. Whatever it takes, Lord. We need to do your will. Lord, get us through this upcoming week. Again, help us to meditate on the word being preached tonight. Help us to look over Acts chapter 2. Meditate on it, Lord. Don't walk out the door. I'm speaking to myself again, included. Don't walk out that door not thinking about what was preached on tonight. I believe this is a test by God. He's given us a building. Faith Baptist Church body. He's given us a building. He's given us a community. Now this is our chance to shine out for God. To show what Christians, repentance, being saved, changing our lives, to change others, to show them that we're different. Lord, be with us this week. Satan's going to be tempting us more and more this week. I can grant it. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Word of God. Be with us tonight. Guide us and direct us through this upcoming week. I ask in these things in Jesus' name. Amen.